Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we started talking about the subject matter of bitterness and wondering why sometimes we do have the anger issues, as we had been talking about the last several weeks, about anger and wrath and just that ugly side of us that comes out every once in a while. And the Bible shows us very clearly why that is sometimes, that folks do have anger issues and thoughts of malice and those kinds of things. And so we started talking about bitterness this morning. Let me give you the points towards that message from this morning. I won't comment too much on them as we're wanting to kind of... The temperature's changing. It's getting darker earlier. I love the fall time, though. I'm a long sleeve guy, so I like long sleeve shirts and sweaters and all those kinds of things and jackets. And so I like this time of year, but it does start changing quickly. Once it starts, it's in full motion now. So we'll get you home. The kids got school tomorrow and things like that. But we said this morning, we started in Exodus chapter 15. It's the story in Exodus chapter 15. After they're done with coming through the Red Sea, the children of Israel, they actually start traveling for 3 days, the Bible says, and they're without water. They come to a place, and we don't know the original name of that place, but they named it Marah, the Bible says, after they were there, because the Bible says that the waters were bitter. And just a lesson, we've been drawing application throughout the morning about bitterness. And when we see the word bitter or bitterness in the Bible, what is the application we can take from that? We could preach on just Exodus chapter 15, that story of the Israelites by interpretation and by just going through the story. But by way of application, we said this morning, number one, that bitterness is not easy to detect. It's not always easy to know why maybe you're having an issue with anger or an issue with, as the Bible says, clamor and malice and all of these things. And sometimes the truth is, it's just bitterness. A bitterness over a situation that happened to you, bitterness over just some trials that you've had in the past or a situation that you came through that left a seed of bitterness there. And everything looks fine on the surface, as it did at the water there. They were there through the wilderness for 3 days. They came to this water, began to drink it. The Bible says they could not drink it, for it was bitter. And so bitterness is not always easy to detect. And sometimes God shows us when in a certain situation we see it come out. We see it evidenced in our lives. So we said, number one, bitterness is not always easy to detect. But number two, we went to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And this, the background on this is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we see that Moses is coming to the end of his life and his leadership of Israel. And God is taking him home. And so we see in Moses' life, he begins to talk to the children of Israel. And he begins to kind of share a history of Israel in that final speech and challenge them to come back closer to the Lord and not to get away from God after he leaves. And one of the things he says is Israel, what happens to Israel is God blesses them so much, they keep it all to themselves and they become fat and basically, he's saying, spiritually lazy. They just don't move forward for God. And he uses a symbolic word, a name for Israel called Jeshurun. And it means upright. It means God has sustained them. God has strengthened them. God has prospered them. And they take that prospering and they don't do what God wants them to do with it. And so in his farewell speech, he starts talking about the ground of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he begins to talk about how a vineyard is planted in Sodom. And after cultivating that ground and after planting that vineyard and after years and years of pruning and planting these things, and finally the harvest of grapes comes, he says a profound statement that they gather the harvest of grapes and the clusters of grapes are bitter. And the great lesson we learn there, the great application we learn there is time, bitterness stays if it's not dealt with. Time does not remove bitterness. The Bible shows us that hundreds of years had passed from the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, way back in the days of Abraham and Lot. Hundreds of years had passed, and Moses is referring now that if you were harvesting grapes from that ground, they would be bitter because the ground, time did not change that ground. It was bad. It was bitter. It was sulfuric. It was something that might have looked nice. It was something that might have looked had the nutrients and the minerals there, But when you cultivate it and you took a harvest from it, you would taste the bitterness because the root, the fruit just mirrors the root. And so we see that Moses says that bitterness stays in us if it's not dealt with. And then we said in James chapter 3, we came to James chapter 3 at the end of the message this morning, and James compares bitterness to a heart attack, to a heart disease. He says if bitterness and envy and strife is in your heart, there is confusion and strife there. There's confusion and war there. There's something that is not right there in your heart. And we said this morning that bitterness will attack at sudden times. Bitterness, if it's not taken care of, will come out at the most inopportune times. You say, I didn't mean to say that to my wife, or I didn't mean to say that to the boss, or I would never have meant to say that to my kids. And sometimes people in the moment say things, and the truth of the matter is that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And God shows us that if we're not taking care of the bitterness in our heart, it can attack suddenly like a heart disease. The arteries pumping the blood to the heart become clogged and become blocked. And we see that all of a sudden somebody might have, if that blockage is so bad, they might have what we call a heart attack. And we see that the Bible shows us that, spiritually speaking, if we do not get the bitterness out of our hearts, if we do not get that strife and that envy out of our hearts, and we let it stay there and we let it cultivate there, that it will attack suddenly with confusion and strife and envy towards others. And then lastly, we said this morning quickly in Hebrews chapter 12, we talked about the root of bitterness. And we said that number four, bitterness can only be hid for so long. Bitterness can only be hid for so long. If you were to plant a tree, if you were to plant a seed in the ground of maybe even if it was just corn, you plant that corn, the root will go down before the plant comes up. But you will only be able to hide where that corn is planted for so long. I heard a great story, and I'll probably not tell you it very accurate, but there was a day where a brother and sister got in an argument, and the brother was mad at his sister, and he wanted to get back at her, and he wanted to show her who's boss in the house, and so he took her little doll, and this was a long time ago, and they used to put buckwheat inside of the dolls and fill them with that, and he took that buckwheat doll and filled doll, and he took it out behind the barn, and he buried it in the ground so his sister wouldn't have her favorite doll. And he thought he just got one over on her, and everything was fine. And just about the winter came and the winter went, and all of a sudden springtime came, and they walked behind that garage, and in a perfect shape of the shape of a doll began some wheat plants to grow. And he could only hide his sin for so long, and he got in a lot of trouble for that. But that's the way we are as God's people. We want to try to hide that bitterness. We want to try to suppress that bitterness. We want to act like we're fine and it's not really there. But the truth of the Bible says that the bitterness is like a root, that it will trouble you. It will take root in you and trouble you. But the Bible says the fruit of that root is what by thereby many be defiled. And so not only is it when something happens to you, a seed of bitterness is sown in your heart, and you say, what is a seed of bitterness? It's something that happened to you that was distasteful, something that hurt you, something that you can look back and in a moment's notice you can recall the details, and you can recall what happened, you can recall the words that were said, and you recall the things that were done to you, and the spitefulness of somebody, or somebody lied about you, and it planted something in you. And if you don't immediately take that to the Lord, and you don't immediately in those days ahead of that, if you don't immediately say, Lord, I need to get victory over this. I don't want to have ill feeling towards that person. I certainly don't want to keep it in my heart and hold it against somebody. But the Bible shows us very clearly that bitterness can only be hid so long because it is a root, the Bible says. But the fruit of the root, the Bible says, thereby many be defiled. And how does it defile us? How does it hurt others? How does it hurt our marriage? How does it hurt our child and parent relationship? How does it hurt our relationships with our coworkers? How does it hurt relationships in the church? How does that happen? Well, the Bible says, thereby many be defiled because the fruit of the root. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Just a side note, I like the passage in Acts chapter 8. There's a passage that shows us that Simeon, a man named Simeon, had gotten saved. And Peter was coming through the town of that day, and Simeon said he had gotten saved. And the Bible says that he wanted the power, like Peter and those guys had, to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit. And Peter looked at him and he said, and Simeon said, I'll give you money. How much do you want for you to give me the power to give other people the Holy Spirit and lay hands on them? And Peter looked at him and he said, I perceive that in you is the gall of bitterness. There was something that Peter perceived inside of Simeon that even though he had believed and even though he had gotten saved, there was something deep rooted inside of Simeon that would not let his Christianity be genuine. That would not, when something happened or he saw something, something was perceived there by Peter. And I just want to say this. If somebody comes to you and you've given them the liberty in your life to help you out, or you've given them the liberty in your life to maybe point something out, or to fellowship, or to try to help you with something in your life, please pay close attention when somebody comes to you and says, look, I'm perceiving maybe some bitterness there. I don't know why you lashed out in anger there. I don't know why you lashed out and argued with that person. And sometimes a spiritual leader in your life, whether that's a preacher or a teacher or a parent, God puts these people in our lives as an umbrella of protection in our lives. And if they perceive something, I would pay close attention to that. And at least do a checkup. You know, I've talked to people and they said, preacher, I did a checkup. And I'm like, man, praise the Lord. Somebody does a check. Lord, search me and know me. And that should be our prayer every day, to check and make sure there's not any bitterness lying there. I know I had to have planted a seed in somebody's life of bitterness. I hate to be even say that I have sowed seeds of bitterness even in my own children's life. But the truth is that we've all done that. We've all hurt somebody. We've all said something we wish we didn't say. And if we're not careful, when that thing happens to us, we can keep it in there. We can keep it way down inside and say, well, I'm just never going to talk to that person again, or I'm not going to be kind to that person again, or I'm not going to listen to them anymore, or I'm not going to go to their house anymore, or I'm not going to do this. And sometimes that bitterness overtakes us. And so I was just reading in Acts chapter 8 again the other day, and Peter perceived in Simeon the gall of bitterness. He said, what's the gall of bitterness? And I was looking it up, and the gall of bitterness is basically, the best definition I could find is the bitterness of bitterness. Like the worst kind of bitterness. I'll make an analogy like this. If somebody said, unfortunately, I've been diagnosed with cancer. Now, there's hundreds of different kinds of cancer that you could have. But if somebody says, I have malignant cancer, that means a whole other thing. You could have benign cancer, but if somebody says, I have malignant cancer, that's bad news. That's kind of like the gall of bitterness. You're not just bitter. There's bitterness inside of your bitterness. I mean, there is something wrong inside of that bitterness. You've been really hurt, and you've taken that, and now you're hurting people with that. And in Simeon's life, in Acts chapter 8, it was the fact that he was doing sorcery, and he was into the black magic and all these things, and he was using that against the people. And even though he had been saved, he still had sway, and he still had power, and he still had these things. And the Bible says, Peter looked at him and said, you have the gall of bitterness. I perceive inside of you there's something really wrong. There's a malignant cancer in there. You've got to get out and do some therapy on so that that doesn't overtake you. And so, lastly tonight, I want to say this. Bitterness shows itself through its fruit. And so, the idea of the message tonight is simply this. You say, I don't really think I'm bitter. I don't think I have a problem with bitterness. First of all, I wouldn't say that if I were you. I wouldn't be so sure. But number two, how do you know if you have bitterness? I don't think I have bitterness. I remember saying to myself when people would say, talk about bitterness. Well, I don't have bitterness. I don't have any ill feelings towards anybody. And then somebody started talking about forgiving people in your life that have wronged you. And talk about anger in your heart towards somebody. And man, somebody's face came right up in my mind. And they said, that's how you know you have bitterness. Because it proves itself. Bitterness is inside. That's the root. That's what's troubling you. That's the person that troubles you. That's the mindset that troubles you. That's the harm that troubles you. That's the words that still cut deep inside of you. That's in you. That's a root. But out of you comes that fruit. And we're going to look at it in Ephesians chapter 4 here tonight in verse number 31. Verse number 30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Actually, let's start in verse 29 because it talks about the communication. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." He said the goal of every person when you open your mouth, that's a sermon in itself. When you open your mouth, the goal should be everything that comes out towards my wife, everything that comes out towards my daughters, everything that comes out towards the unsaved person that maybe I'm talking to, everything that comes out to the store clerk, everything that comes out to the fellow Christian in the pew, everything that comes out towards my family, everything that comes out when I talk to my parents, everything that comes out towards my Christian brother, Christian sister, everything that comes out, everything would be edifying and minister grace unto the hearers. Have you ever been around somebody that when you leave them, you just feel better for being with them? That's somebody who's ministered grace to those around them. And the Bible says that should be the goal when we open our mouth. That should be the goal when we talk to people, when we respond to people, when things happen in our lives, that everything we say is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then he says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption." How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? So he's talking about communication here. When we talk to one another, we should be ministering grace unto the hearers. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Well, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Verse 31, let all bitterness, bitterness is inside, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so the truth here is the fruit of the root of bitterness is the fruit, he says, right in this verse. So let's look at them. The first one is wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is, you wronged me, and now I'm going to get even with you. I know none of us struggle with that, but it's in the Bible, and so we should mention it. That sometimes when people wrong us, we want to get even with them. Sometimes we want to look at kids and say, well, kids struggle with that. I mean, their sister hits them, and they're going to hit their sister back. It's going to be a contest. We're just going to keep hitting each other until somebody falls over dead. We're just going to keep slapping each other. We always want to put it to kids. They're the ones who want to get even. But I would say to you that sometimes somebody makes us look silly, don't they? And so we want to make them look silly. Somebody embarrasses us, so we want to embarrass them. Somebody hurts us, so we're going to go around their back and hurt them. The Bible says that's just wrath. That wrath is when something happens, immediately the thought is, I'm going to get even. I'm going to get even with you. I'm going to do something that's even worse than what you did to me. I'm going to even up the score in this matter. Bible says that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. That bitterness that is inside of us manifests itself. It's a feeling. It's all of a sudden I've got this wrath that comes out that I'm not going to let you do that to me. I hear people say things like, "Well, I just need to get it off my chest. Well, I just had to give my 2 cents. Well, I had to just get it off my mind." And that's wrath, folks. That is when something happens to you, you've got to get it out. You've got to make sure everybody knows you were done wrong. You've got to make sure everybody knows that you're upset about that. And listen, I ain't no welcome mat. I ain't letting nobody step on me. And that's not God's attitude. And that's not Christ's attitude. But that's the attitude of a person with bitterness. Because it's a root inside of you that troubles you. And how are other people defiled by it? It comes out with wrath, getting even with others. Number two, he says, let all wrath and anger. Sometimes we think anger and wrath are the same thing, but I would say to you that wrath is the outward action. Anger is that thought about that outward action. It's that stewing time. I put it here, heat in one spirit. Sometimes we'll say words like, man, the temperature is rising. I can feel it in my neck. I'm so angry. I can feel it just rising in me. How many have ever said that before? Seriously? Me and Melody. Praise the Lord, Melody. Me and you have been angry enough. We can feel it in our necks. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we get mad and we can feel it rising. We can feel that heat. I put here, it is the boiling point that we live so close to that if someone raises the temperature 1 degree, we blow up. That's having bitterness inside of us. And the way that it comes out and the way that all of a sudden you don't think bitterly in your head, you think angrily in your mind. You think how horrible that person is and how could they do that and that's not right. And then you start putting a plan in place of how you're going to get back at that person. And man, do we live, we talked about it for several weeks, we live in such an angry day. We have politicians that are angry and say horrible things and say horrible things about each other. It's just unbelievable. If you watch these political ads, I don't want anybody to be our president. Let us rule ourselves. I mean, maybe we could just have a president here in Latrobe. I don't know. Because I watch these political ads and it sounds like everybody's a murderer and everybody's a fraud and a convict and they've got they're going to swindle everybody in the world and they'd rather just take your job away and going to up your health care and take all your money away and you're just going to probably die in the next 4 years. I'm like looking at these political ads and I'm thinking, wow, what a horrible thing is happening in our country. What is that? It's wrath and anger. It's that idea that, oh, is she going to put that ad on me? Watch this. They're going to say that about me. I'm going to release something about them. There's some hidden things about them in their past that they're not proud of. And they said that about me. Well, release what's in their past. And it's just back and forth. And I'm not just talking about the presidential things going on. I'm talking about things about governors and things about representatives. And these ads are just nonstop. Of just wrath and anger. I would love to just one time for a thing to come on. Well, you know, here's some good things about my opponent. We'd all be sitting there like, okay, when's the good part come? When do they say how, you know, that they try to kill somebody? When does that start? And somebody releasing that on the good things about the other person. Boy, everybody in our party and in your party, they would all just be up in arms. You can't say anything nice about them. We're angry. Everybody's angry. We're angry in our churches and we're angry in our homes and we're angry on the national level and we're angry about military and we're angry about taxes and we're angry about finances and everybody's angry. And all it takes for some people, and I'm talking about Christians, is for you just to turn the temperature up 1 degree, and man, they just blast off how unhappy they are about everything. And that's, the Bible says, brethren, that ought not to be so. I was reading another passage about how that we should be people that when we hear those things, when we see those things, our tongue ought to be known as a tongue that praises and a tongue that exalts and a tongue that exhorts and praises others. Bible says the sweet and bitter waters ought not to come from the same source. We ought not to be acting like we're Christian. All of a sudden somebody turns the temperature up 1 degree and then boom, we blast off. Bible says we should be ministering grace unto the hearers. My wife ought to hear words of grace. Do you know what that means? That means that my wife is not perfect. If I have to administer grace, it means she's not been perfect. Let's turn it around. I'm not perfect. And if she's going to speak to me and get through that situation, or I'm going to get through that situation with her, or that situation with my children, or my situation with the church family, you know what the problem is? Is that we don't want to sit down and administer grace. Grace is something you do not deserve. And if we'll just admit in this room tonight that each and every one of us are imperfect and flawed and feeble and weak without God, we are nothing but filthy rags. It'd be great if we would admit that so that when we talk to one another, the first thought is, they might not deserve this, but neither do I. And I'm just going to be kind to them, and I'm going to lift them up, and I'm going to apologize to them, and I'm going to make sure that they know that I love them. And I'm going to make sure my wife knows that I don't blame her for that. Yesterday, we got to go through the gamut of marital problems yesterday during the Amazing Race. One time she looked at me, she said, "Quit yelling at me." And I said, "I'm not yelling at you. I don't yell. Now stop." She said, "You don't know where you're going." I said, "You don't know where you're going. I'm the GPS. That's my middle name is GPS. She looked back one time, she goes, "Run faster." I said, "You better not even make a weight joke right now." I'm trucking down the path. I'm doing my best. Man, we went through the whole gamut. And I look back on that and I thought, there's two or three times that I'm being silly about, but there's two or three times where she said something to me. You know what I should have said back? Grace. She ran like 2 miles. We ran down. We parked in the wrong parking lot, so we got to run an extra half mile. And because I'm the GPS guy, and I'm so good at it. So we ran down to the thing, the boathouse over at Twin Lakes, a half a mile away. I don't know how far. How far was it, Dwayne? I say half mile, but it wasn't half mile, was it? It's got to be close. But we ran down there, and then the thing was, you paddle across this lake, or you run 2 miles, and. And I said, "Well, you running? I ain't pedaling. You're running. It's a statement, not a question, babe. You're running. Go." And I said, "I'll get the car while you're gone." So I'm expecting her to sprint around the lake, and I'm running back to the car, real leisurely. And man, she got done with that, and I literally, this is just how bad it is in my heart. She's bent over, about to die. Her face is beet red. She just ran 2 miles, did her best. And I said, "Man, we lost a lot of time." Here's some marital counsel for you. That is not what you should say after your wife runs 2 miles around a lake. So guys, when you're coming up, don't ever say that to your wife, okay? If you have the privilege of being married one day, don't say, "We lost a lot of time because you ran slow." Which is what she interpreted out of that. And that's pretty good interpretation. We got in the car and I said, "I wasn't saying you were slow." I was trying to defend myself. And finally, I just looked at it. We were on our way to the next thing. I said, "I'm an idiot. I'm sorry." And, it's just the microcosm of everyday life. It really is. And in that moment, how do we speak to one another? How do we act towards each other? And that's in the competition and those kinds of things. And we want to say, "Well, it was an intense moment." Well, life's intense. And we say hurtful things to each other if we're not careful. And we do say angry things and we do lash out. And here's what I'm saying to you. Why is it so easy to get there? Because bitterness lies in our hearts and we got anger and we're 1 degree away from saying those things. The only thing it takes is somebody to look at, "Hey, don't look at me that way. Why would you say something to me like that?" And we blow up. Because we're 1 degree away from that thing of anger and wrath. That thing of getting even. That thing of, "Don't make me look silly. Don't embarrass me. I'll embarrass you." And we just live that way sometimes. The next thing he says is all wrath and anger. And then he says, and clamor. Clamor. These are all outward fruits. That bitterness troubles you. And thereby many be defiled. The fruit of the root of bitterness is wrath. Anger, and then he says this matter of clamor. It's a verbal argument. I don't know if you have a problem with arguing. My wife and I, seriously, this is on a serious note, we don't raise our voices to one another. We've been 17 and a half years, and praise the Lord, we handle our disagreements in a different way, and we just punch each other right in the face. So, no yelling. There's absolutely no yelling. And we are proud of that fact, that we just punch each other. There's no yelling, though. No, I'm kidding. But clamor, some people, they're arguers, they're yellers. And I remember when I was a kid, I had family who was yellers. And this person would say something, and then this person would get louder and say this, and you're going to listen to me, and I'm going to say it louder so that you'll hear me. And this person's going to... That's clamor. It's a verbal argument. It's a contest of volume, is the actual word. It's saying things louder and louder so that the other person will feel oppressed or suppressed. And they will stop arguing with me if I say it loud enough. If I say it loud enough, my kids will behave. No, that's clamor. If I say it loud enough, my wife will listen. If I say it loud enough, my employees will get it. If I say it loud enough, the church family will finally listen to me as a pastor. No, that's not it. That's clamor. That's an argument that's happening. That the mindset is, if I swell up, if I get louder, if I get stronger, if I say it stronger language, if I just do it in a more impactful way, they'll finally listen to me. Acts chapter 23 is when Paul came with the Pharisees and the Sadducees together in the temple. And he says that he's been called there because of the belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was a crying out between these two religions, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was a crying out, the Bible says, between these two religious groups. It literally means there was an argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some said that the body was moved and he's still dead. And some were saying that he was risen, but somebody that they couldn't find him. And all this argument was going on. It is a matter of clamor. It was the heightening of sound in arguing. And folks, we've got to be careful with this. And sometimes people want to come to the office, and I'm a big root guy. Okay, I'm a big guy that says, I'm a big proponent of when somebody comes to me with an issue, and I talk to them, my first thought is, what's the root of this? Maybe a husband and wife will come to me and say, preacher, we need help. All we do is argue. Okay? What kind of arguing do you do? Well, we're silent with one another, and we don't talk to one another anymore. We yell at each other, whatever the case might be. And I say, well, what are you arguing about? And they'd start telling me what they're arguing about. And most of the time, as you well know, we argue about silly things, don't we? Well, you know, there's $5 missing in the checkbook, and I knew she spent it. I knew she spent it. And she didn't tell me she didn't keep her receipts. She didn't ever keep her receipts. And, you know, we overdrafted because of this. Whatever, come on. That's not the problem. The Bible says that is not the problem. You might be clamorous. You might be arguing. You might be heightening your sound. You might be yelling. You might be getting big and bad and blustery in your words that you say. But that's not the real issue. That is the fruit of the root of bitterness. Some kind of bitterness is underlying there. You know, I've known ladies, and ladies, I'm not here to hurt you tonight, but I've known ladies that treat their husbands like the person in their life. Maybe it was a dad or a brother or an uncle that hurt you beyond compare. We would never even make light of those things. You were hurt verbally, you were hurt physically, you were hurt mentally, and you were abused that way, and now you're treating your husband. You're lashing all that anger out on that person that loves you and that said, I do, and said, I will take care of you through thick and thin. And you're saying things you ought never to say to somebody you love. And the reason you're saying that to that person is you've got the root of bitterness still there. And the fruit of the root of bitterness is just clamor. It's just yelling. It's just being angry. It's trying to get all of that out of you. It's trying to finally win and finally get back at that person. And sometimes that person isn't even there. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees, it's so amazing in Acts chapter 23 there, they were on each other's side. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they came in against Paul. And in the middle of the story, the Bible says they turn on each other. And that's what bitterness does to you. You might be against this. You might be against this. But right in the middle of the whole thing, why do you argue? Why do you yell? Why are you screaming? Why are you mad? Why are you so hateful? Why do you say those things? Bitterness. Wrath, anger, clamor. Let's look at the next thing. It says, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. And then it says, evil speaking. This is actually the word for blasphemy in the Bible. It's another interpretation of the word blasphemy. It literally means to destroy someone's reputation or character with our words. We talk about blasphemy towards the Lord. We talk about when somebody takes His name in vain and blasphemes the Lord. What is that? It is trying to tear down the character of God. It is trying to tear down the testimony and the reputation of God Almighty in somebody else's eye. And that's blasphemy. But that's what we do to each other. The Bible says we are guilty of evil speaking. Parents, can I just challenge you tonight to be careful how you speak to your children? Be careful how you raise your children in a home that is not clamorous, that it's not a bunch of yelling, that it's not a bunch of we correct by being louder than them. We correct by being correct them by being stronger than them. We correct them by being by saying something. And then we say things like, why don't you act better than that? Why are you so annoying? Why do you do that all the time? We use words like always and every time and never and all these things when we're speaking to our children, and we just tear down their character and tear down their reputation. And if we can just make them feel small enough, then they'll get back in line and start behaving. And God says we should be ministering grace to the hearer. Our children ought to be hearing words of grace. I understand. The Bible says there that let no corrupt communication, but the words good to the use of edifying. It is not always our children disobey and we bring them in and we say, hey, no big deal. That's not what the Bible means. It means that where we could go with this punishment, where we could go with yelling at them, where we could get louder than them, the Bible says, wait a second, they ought to leave this thing edified, lifted up. You need to learn how to correct others and have a disagreement with others. Listen, I could look across this room and I've had disagreements with probably every person in this room. Or nearly every person. And that's okay. We're going to disagree. We're not going to see eye to eye. But the truth is I can leave our conversation and you can leave our conversation lifted up. And say, you know, I might not see eye to eye. I'll publicly say this. Brother Dwayne and I have had some disagreements. Yeah, every Christian does. But we publicly say that to people because we are great friends. And we'll go out golfing with one another. We'll take our wives to a dinner together. Even after you guys disagreed, yes. Because after our disagreements, we were both lifted up. And after Pastor Lear and I, we're with each other every day. We always have disagreements. Probably about once or twice a week, we'll get into one that I don't see it the way he sees it, and he doesn't see it the way I see it, and we're talking about it, we're praying. I said, let's take a day and just pray about it. Listen, we can be lifted up when it's over. And the only way you're going to do that is learning by talking to each other by grace. Ministering grace. You are a minister of grace. The Bible says we minister in two ways. We minister grace and don't go as far as we could with this. And if it is broken, we have the ministry of reconciliation. So we either can fix it before it gets broken, or we can fix it once it's broken. That's both our jobs, a minister of grace and a minister of reconciliation. So there's never anything that is beyond God. You say, well, my children hate me because of the way I've done this or not. Ministry of Reconciliation. Well, this person and I are kind of on the outs. Ministry of Reconciliation. Some of you need to get busy with the Ministry of Grace, or you're going to spend the rest of your life on the Ministry of Reconciliation. We've got to be careful the way we speak to each other. The Bible says, it is not your job to tear somebody's reputation down. It is not your job to make somebody else, for people to say, well, you know, we talk to somebody and we'll frame it in a way. You know, so-and-so is not as good as you think. They're not as clean as you think. They're not as strong as you think. They're not as great as you're making them out to be. You know, I've got some stories, but I won't tell you. What do? We just tore down somebody's reputation. We tore down somebody's character from evil speaking. And that's not your job. And the reason we do that is we want to make sure that nobody looks better than us, because the bitterness in our heart makes us feel bad enough already. We want to be lifted up. We want to feel good about ourselves. And if that the way that we do that is evil speaking, then so be it. We'll tear down somebody's character and the reputation. The Bible says, put that away from you. Put that away. get that out of your vocabulary to attack another fellow brother or sister in Christ. Take that out of your vocabulary to tear down your children. How horrible for a child to hear, why aren't you like your sister? Why aren't you like your brother? Why don't you act like so-and-so's child in the church? Horrible. You're tearing down all the reputation and character that they've built in their life. It's not their job to be like somebody else. It's to be the person that God has made them. And when we evil speak to one another, we speak evil to one another, we tear down character and reputation. We want to make sure the other employees realize the boss isn't as great as they think. I remember when I was in 10th grade, I got a job at a restaurant. The Old Country Buffet. I remember the Old Country Buffets. I used to work there when I was a kid. And Old Country Buffet, where all the food tastes the same. And that was our motto when we worked there. We'd get on lunch break and I'd say, "What's good here?" They said, "It's Old Country Buffet. It's where the food tastes all the same." And so I kind of learned that after a while. It all kind of had that same taste. They said our demographic is mostly folks that are older, and so we make our food very bland. And then you can add salt and pepper as you. And I said, "Oh, makes sense." They had a reason behind what they did. But I remember working there in 10th grade, and I remember my third day there. Man, the lady that hired me, Mrs. Quisenberry. Greatest name ever, Mrs. Quisenberry. She was a Christian lady, and I came in with a shirt and tie on for my thing. She said, "You're the first person that ever came in for an interview with a shirt and tie." She says, "You're hired." I didn't even know who I was, man. And we got along real well, and I thought she was great, and she hired me, and she was like a mom to me. She really was just like a mother figure to me, and she was a great manager. About 3 days in, they put me in the dish room. And it was miserable. I was a busboy, and I like talking to people, and I got stuck back in the dish room by myself. I didn't get to talk to anybody but the dishes. And somebody came by and said, "You're in the dish room today?" I said, "Yeah, Mrs. Quisenberry asked me to fill in here." And they said, "Well, that's what she does." I remember like it was yesterday. I remember the guy's face. "That's what she does." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, she'll hire you and act real nice, and then she gives you all the nasty jobs around here." You know? My relationship with Mrs. Quisenberry was very, very bad for the next several weeks. After a few weeks, she sat me down and she said, "What's your problem?" She didn't really know how to minister grace sometimes. She's a hard woman sometimes, but she said, "What's your problem?" And I said, "Well, I thought when I got here I'd have a great job and you would help me through high school and I could have this job. And other people always say that you give them all the nasty jobs." And she said, "I just thought I had hired a Christian young man that would fill in when needed, where needed." And right in that moment, I thought, you know, I listened to somebody else tear her character and tear her reputation down, and I believe them. That's evil speaking. You know, I've done that in my life. I hate to even admit that, but we all do it. We want to make ourselves look better. We want to make sure people know that so-and-so's not that great, or we know dirt on so-and-so. And I just got to kind of hint towards people that they're not as perfect as everybody. Yeah, their marriage seems perfect, but it's not as perfect as you think it is. That's blasphemy. That's evil speaking. And then lastly, he says here, "With all malice, be put away from you all of these things with all malice." And malice is kind of that culmination of anger and wrath and evil speaking. It's a person that is depraved. It is a person who reacts with depraved behavior. The Bible says in Genesis 27:34 that Esau had been tricked out of his birthright and now he was going to get back at his brother. The Bible says in Hebrews that he heard messages from the Lord later in life and he could not get it right with God because of the root of bitterness had gotten so deep and it could not come out. He would not let it come out. He would not get over that thing with Esau and Jacob. One of the ways that we know that is after 20 years of being apart, Jacob's scared to death to meet his brother. Esau is kind of over that situation and they meet one another. And after 20 years of a reunion, they spent less than a day together. And we realize that Esau, as hard as he tried, could not get through that malice that he had for his brother, that hatred he had for his brother. After 20 years, could only spend a few hours together before all of those feelings and all of those things came back to the surface. And rather than dealing with them and us having a chapter in the Bible where they get together and they deal with it and they hash it out and they dig out that root of bitterness, we have a chapter that says, "And the next day Esau left." And we realize So much hurt is done when people are bitter. Malice. And this is when Esau said, I'm going to kill my brother. That's what he had in his heart. And after 20 years, that killing instinct had gone away a little bit. But he still had that in his heart, that depraved behavior. Matter of fact, the Bible says that his parents forbid him to marry the Canaanite women. And the Bible says when Esau saw, let me look at it real quick. I'll just read it to you. In Genesis 28, it's an amazing scripture. In Genesis 28, it says, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, and he names the wives. He went to the Canaanite women. Why did he go there? Malice, depraved behavior. Oh, it makes dad mad? Well, I'm mad. And if this makes dad mad, I'm going to do this because it makes him mad. And the Bible says he saw that the Canaanite women did not please his father, and he went right around and married them. And so many times we find ourselves with this gall of bitterness in our life and this spitefulness, and we say things we ought not to say, and things come out and we think, where did that come from? And I'm telling you, there's something there. There's something the Holy Spirit of God is trying to arrest your attention tonight and say, you need to get this right. You need to get this out. You need to get this thing. You say, well, so-and-so didn't ask me for forgiveness. It doesn't matter. There's two kinds of forgiveness. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I believe there's two kinds of forgiveness. I can come to you and ask for your forgiveness, or you can forgive me for yourself. You might be forgiving me for me, but I believe with all my heart that sometimes we need to forgive the other person for ourselves. Because for not forgiving them leaves inside of me a root of bitterness. And it grows and it grows. And you say, well, they're not alive anymore. Well, listen, forgive them for you. So that you will stop being a person that's angry and wrathful and speaks evil of others and has malice in your heart towards others that aren't even that person anymore. And the problem is, in that whole situation, it's not that person. It's now you. It troubles you. And others around you are now defiled. Others around you are now feeling the shrapnel, if you will, the spiritual shrapnel metal from your attitude and from your anger and from your wrath and from your hatred and from your evil speaking. Forgive that person because God forgave you, the Bible says. And sometimes I think we don't see and catch the portrait of God's forgiveness for us. Therefore, it is very hard for us to forgive others. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. May God help us down the road of forgiveness, down the road of grace, down the road of edifying tonight towards others, because we put away from us bitterness. How do we do that? By getting rid of our anger, by plucking the fruit of hatred, by plucking the fruit of wrath and evil speaking, by plucking the fruit of clamor and malice in our lives. Say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to have to let this thing go so that I can be an edifier, so that I can be a minister of reconciliation, so that I can have a ministry of grace unto the hearer, so that my life becomes a